Welcome to the deep dive. You've given us some really thought-provoking material this time. It's a lecture series called Knowing God's Will. And what immediately grabbed me was this core idea, that becoming a biblical decision maker is maybe more valuable than just trying to find a specific rule for every single situation in the Bible.
Absolutely. The source material uses this great image.
Yeah.
It's like learning to fish versus just being handed a fish. And today, well, that's exactly what we're exploring with you. How do we actually develop that skill, that biblical discernment, when we're facing these complex ethical questions where scripture doesn't provide a direct, easy answer?
Right. It's about equipping ourselves to really wrestle with these things. And like the source says, this isn't something that just happens, right? It takes effort, digging into scripture, actually doing the research is an active thing. We're focusing today on a section called Practicing Decision Making by a Biblical Worldview and Value System. And that's where we get some concrete examples of, well, how this process might work. So let's jump in. The first area the source looks at is birth control.
Okay. And the very first point it makes is, well, it's crucial. The Bible doesn't actually offer a specific command either for or against modern methods of birth control. That's kind of the starting point we have to acknowledge.
Exactly. But then it looks at some verses that, might seem relevant, like that metaphor in Psalms about having a quiver full of children. It connects this to how society was structured back then, ancient agrarian cultures, even early America. Large families often meant more hands for work, and they provided security for old age.
Kind of like their social security system, yeah.
That historical context is just so important for understanding those verses. When we read them now, in our totally different society, we really need to consider that shift. The source then poses a really interesting question. In our modern world, are the motivations for using birth control sometimes rooted more in like self-interest, maybe financial worries or lifestyle choices? It really makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Because then the source brings up that foundational biblical command, to fill the earth and multiply. And the immediate thought for a lot of us might be, well, hang on, the earth seems pretty full already.
Yeah, and the source does touch on that. It acknowledges that, cultures change, times change, and these factors definitely play a role in how we think about these things. But the core of the discussion around birth control seems to be that precisely because there isn't a direct prohibition, we need to engage in what the source calls a creative construct.
Creative construct. That's an interesting phrase. What does that really mean here, like in this context?
Well, think of it like taking the underlying principles we do find in scripture. The value of life, the importance of stewardship over our bodies, our resources, the nature of marriage and family, and then thoughtfully applying them to a situation the Bible doesn't directly address. It's not about like inventing our own rules from scratch, but more about extending the wisdom that's already there in scripture.
Okay, that makes sense. What I also found interesting was the quick mention of the Roman Catholic Church's historical stance against birth control, which was often tied to that desire for large families seen as a biblical ideal. It just kind of shows how different traditions can interpret these things.
Absolutely. And it's really vital to remember, as the source points out, that the ability to have children isn't always just a matter of choice for everyone. Personal circumstances, health issues, other factors. They play a huge role for individuals and couples. So this really highlights the need to, seek wisdom from different perspectives, different traditions, as we try to figure these things out.
Right. Okay. Moving into even, well, trickier territory, the source then tackles reproductive technology stuff like in vitro fertilization, IVF, and the use of fetal tissue in medical treatments. And here, as you might guess, there's even less direct guidance in the Bible.
These are really modern developments, aren't they? Things that just weren't even conceived of
Yeah.
back in biblical times. This source immediately brings up the ethical tightrope walk involved, like the potential use of fetal tissue from miscarriages or abortions for medical advancements. It really forces you to confront some very profound moral questions.
Yeah. And the emphasis here seems to be squarely on using our Christian worldview, our values, as the main framework for thinking through these technologies. It's less about finding one specific verse that says, thou shalt not do IVF, and more about applying our core beliefs, right?
Precisely. And the source really stresses the importance of seeking out knowledgeable sources. So looking to doctors and scientists for the biological, the medical understanding, and then turning to theologians, biblical scholars for insight into the relevant scriptural principles. It's a multifaceted approach.
It sounds like it takes a lot of effort. The source is pretty upfront about that, saying that making thoughtful decisions here really demands significant work, which, circles right back to that whole idea of learning to discern, not just getting answers. Okay, next up, is abortion.
Right. And here again, the source starts by noting there's no single direct verse in the Bible that explicitly addresses modern abortion as we know it. However, it quickly points out that there are verses that seem to imply a pretty significant value for human life.
It then goes into the historical context of exposure, that ancient practice of leaving unwanted infants out to die. And the source is very clear. We absolutely cannot twist that historical reality into some kind of biblical justification for modern abortion. They're just different things.
That's a really crucial point to make clear. The source then touches on the longstanding debate, often pretty intense, about when exactly an embryo or fetus is considered a person. It notes the traditional Christian view that life begins at conception, but it also brings up the historical understanding of, say, the morning after pill and how, in some past contexts, it wasn't always seen as abortive because it was thought to act before implantation actually occurred.
That really shows how our scientific understanding and even our definitions have kind of shifted over time, doesn't it? The source then points to a more modern philosophical shift, specifically mentioning groups like Planned Parenthood, who have, more on a philosophical level than a scientific one, sort of redefine personhood as beginning at birth. So it's not like the biology of fetal development changed, but rather some groups adopted a different belief about when a fetus gets the moral status of a person.
Exactly. And ultimately, the source guides us back to the foundational importance of understanding what the Bible teaches about the sanctity of life and God's sovereignty over life. That's the basis for forming our own convictions on abortion. Mm. It's presented as another area where we really need to develop that creative construct from biblical principles.
Okay. So from the beginning of life, the source then moves to the end of life, talking about euthanasia and suicide. And here, too, while we find a lack of direct biblical teaching on euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide. Even suicide itself, actually, despite a few instances of suicide being recorded in Scripture.
Yeah, in these really heavy areas, having a well-formed worldview becomes even more critical, doesn't it? Mm. We need to somehow integrate our understanding of what the Bible says about life and death and human dignity into our broader belief system.
The source encourages us to connect these issues with a biblical understanding of who gives life, who controls life, pointing to those powerful poetic texts that speak of God's ultimate authority. It really underscores just how complex these decisions are, especially when you compare them to some of the everyday choices we make.
It's a stark reminder, yeah. Discerning a biblically informed perspective on these matters really requires deep reflection on our fundamental beliefs about human existence and God's role as the giver and sustainer of life.
Okay, next, the source tackles the really fast-moving fields of genetic science and cloning. And, well, unsurprisingly, the Bible doesn't directly address these modern developments. They were just way beyond the technological scope of biblical times.
Right. And these advancements open up a whole new can of worms, ethically speaking. Even among scientists themselves, there are debates about manipulating DNA. The source highlights the potential tensions that can definitely arise between scientific progress and different religious views on the nature of life.
The example given, like using cloning tech potentially for organ donation, really brings those complex ethical things to the forefront. I mean, on the surface, it sounds like it could be beneficial, right? But it forces us to grapple with the underlying moral implications. What does it mean?
And again, the source emphasizes our need to engage in that creative construct thinking, drawing from Scripture to navigate these totally new realities brought about by science. We have to ask, okay, what biblical principles do apply here, even if there isn't a specific verse saying, don't clone?
Now, the conversation shifts a bit to transgender issues, and here, the source suggests there's maybe a relatively clearer biblical perspective based on, the creation account of male and female and teachings related to sexuality.
Yeah, the source points to what it sees as a tension between transgender identity and the creation narrative in Genesis. Also, certain biblical views on what it terms deviant sexuality. Now, we won't dig into the specifics of those texts right here, but the source basically indicates a general perspective that transgender identity doesn't really align with these biblical understandings.
And the important takeaway there seems to be the emphasis on needing to develop, reasoned arguments to support that viewpoint, grounding them in a logical interpretation of Scripture. Okay, moving on to sexuality more broadly, specifically homosexuality and lesbianism.
Right. In this area, the source clearly states the traditional understanding of biblical texts, both Old and New Testaments, as condemning homosexual and lesbian acts. It does acknowledge, though, that some scholars offer different interpretations, different hermeneutics for these texts. But the source maintains that the traditional view holds, referencing passages like those in Romans, for example.
Okay. And the issue of gay marriage is then discussed within this same framework, basically as a form of non-traditional sexual expression. What I thought was a really important point here, though, was the distinction made between condemning specific actions and holding, you know, animosity towards individuals. The source really stresses that disagreeing with certain behaviors doesn't mean we should hate or mistreat people.
That is such a crucial distinction, and one that, frankly, often gets lost in these discussions. The source then introduces the concept of the fall of humanity, the idea that it brought distortion to God's original design, suggesting this could be a factor in same-sex attraction. It even briefly touches on the whole nature versus nurture discussion, but within a Christian theological framework.
It really highlights that these are not simple issues with easy black and white answers, you know. We need to move beyond just surface-level judgments. The force actually recommends seeking out well-informed perspectives, ones that try to integrate both scientific understanding and careful scriptural interpretation to get a more nuanced view.
Finally, the source tackles the really complex, often painful issue of war. It acknowledges that, yeah, war is present throughout the Bible. And in some cases, God even seems to command warfare. Like with the Canaanites.
Which immediately raises really difficult ethical questions, right? About things like mass destruction, chemical weapons, even the fundamental right to self-defense. And the source then poses that really challenging question. Should Christians actually be pacifists?
It really underscores the difficulty, the tension in reconciling these seemingly contradictory accounts of warfare in the Bible. The source offers a really valuable suggestion here, actually. It recommends the Counterpoints book series from publishers like Zondervan, and also mentions Baker and Craigle as potential sources for similar kinds of resources. These books present multiple viewpoints on complex topics like war, pacifism, homosexuality. They really encourage further study and a deeper understanding of the different perspectives within the Christian tradition itself.
So as we kind of bring this deep dive to a close, the central message from the source material really seems to be the absolute necessity of developing a thoughtful, robust biblical worldview and value system. We need that to navigate these incredibly complex issues where clear, direct answers in scripture are, well, often just not there.
Yeah, it's definitely not about finding a simple checklist of rules, is it? It's more about engaging in this continuous, maybe lifelong process of learning, researching, praying, discerning. It really requires us to cultivate that biblical decision-maker mindset, moving beyond just looking for the fish, the easy answer, and actually learning how to fish for ourselves, biblically speaking.
And that kind of leaves us with this final thought for you, the listener. If making ethical decisions isn't just about finding simple rules, but it's this ongoing journey of understanding God's character and creatively applying biblical principles in our constantly changing world, well, what kind of profound responsibility does that place on each one of us? To really dig deep, to wrestle with these challenging issues, and to continually seek wisdom, it's definitely something to keep mulling over. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.